Let's read together from Psalm 86, which is the psalm that is given along with question 2 on this new city catechism that you're just beginning to work through together, Psalm 86. And it's a psalm of David, and as is often the case, he's in a bit of a tricky spot. And we don't know exactly the circumstances or which tricky spot he was in, but there were those who are against him and those who were seeking to take his life even. And, this is what he says. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, men without regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me. And have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant. And save the son of your maidservant. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Amen. The question in the catechism that we're not looking at the question today, really. This is the question that we're hopefully going to learn along with the answer over the coming week, is the question, what is God? And it strikes me as a kind of an odd question, really. What is God? Twinkle, twinkle, little star. How I wonder what you are. Up above the world so high, like a diamond in the sky. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. How I wonder what you are. That's a question. What is it? What is the star? Twinkle, twinkle, little star. It's something we all should know, I guess, from our growing up. That little rhyme, it's got a tune to it, which I saved you from having to listen to me trying to sing. But twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. Well, astronomers and I presume astrophysicists, I'm assuming that's what astrophysicists do, they look at stars and things. They have revealed to us that this star, twinkle, twinkle, little star, is a massive ball of gas and gravity and heat and energy and huge numbers that just boggle the mind. We could probably narrow down which star is in mind in the poem. I don't know, maybe we could. We could narrow it down a bit, not to one, but we could, it's not the sun. There you go, we've narrowed it down. The sun is a star, and it's not that one because it doesn't really twinkle to our eyes, I don't think. The sun is about 109 times the diameter of the earth, apparently. I read this last night on the internet. 109 times the diameter of the earth. And apparently also it's a kind of an average star. There's a star called UY Scuti. Any astronomers here? No, so no one's going to correct my pronunciation. Don't know how they say it up there anyway. UY Scuti. And it's 1,700 times the size of the sun. And we're into mind-bending hugeness and might and power and stuff. And that's one way of looking at it. But another way of looking at it is just from where we are as little people without telescopes, and they twinkle and there is beauty to them. And maybe that's got nothing to do with our question or our sermon, but maybe it has. Who knows? Who knows? What is God? God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. What is God? Well, God has revealed himself to be what he is and who he is. He's revealed himself through his word. He's revealed himself to be who he is and what he is in and of himself. Utterly, completely independent. The one through whom all things were made. We all like to be independent, and none of us like to lose our independence. And that's something that we grow up wanting to be independent. I'll do it myself. And then we grow up further or start to grow down a bit, trying to cling on to our independence. But it's all nonsense, really. We are interdependent. We are all dependent on one another all the time. God is truly independent. He's revealed himself to be who he is in and of himself, but crucially for us, through his word and supremely through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, he's revealed himself to be who he is in relation to creation and in relation to those who cry out to him. So looking through our psalm, probably fairly rapidly, looking at the clock, but let's not look at the clock, let's look at the psalm. The psalm, I think, rather helpfully divides into three headings, if you can imagine this. Don't think too hard about it. Three headings. There's bits of it that are about God, and there's bits of it that are about David, and probably through David, human beings who are calling out to God. And then there's a couple of bits about human beings who are not calling out to God, the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people. And it divides into three sections about God specifically, and four sections about David, let's say us, people calling out to God, and then a couple of sections left over about the enemies of God. And the sections about God are helpfully found around the verses 5, 10, and 15. And I was never very good at arithmetic, amongst other things, but the 5 times table is quite easy to learn. So 5, you think 5, 10, 15. Okay, when we look at it, you'll say, well, you're being a bit creative here as well, but okay, you've got to find the help where you can get it. 5, 10, 15. If you look at verses 5, 10, and 15, you're not going to be far away from the verses that really focus on God. And so verse 10, okay, well, let's start at verse 8. Says, among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. The sun, can't remember what it's called now, that other thing, UY Scotty, the universe, everything that is, the nations, human beings, we are all part of creation. And the God of creation is God, I nearly said an almighty God, but he is God Almighty. That little section starts about God being unique among the gods. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. And I think you could almost put the gods in inverted commas there, because at the end of that little section, verse 10, it says, you alone are God. All the other gods are not gods at all. There only is one God. There are lots of competitors for the worship that God is due, but there is only one God, and He is Almighty. He's the one through whom all things were made. He's the Creator. He's the Sustainer. He's the Lord. The other two sections that focus on God and what He is like, verses 5 and 15, remember 5, 10, 15? 5 says, you are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. But you, O Lord, 15, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. God is terrible. God is fearful in the sense that He's truly to be feared. Every now and again, in fact, there was a little bit on the BBC news website this morning about some new spaceship that they're sending up to orbit the sun, and it's full of fancy oven glove material and stuff to keep it cool. And it's going to orbit from thousands of miles away from the sun, and to try and get a bit of a closer look, and it'll probably melt and burn up and disappear because the sun is such a powerful, powerful thing. And our sun is a pretty average star. And these powerful sources of energy are just there because God has flung them into space, placed them in their places. Had them be what they are, spoke them into being, fearful, terrible. And yet, this is where I think the what is God is tricky, because it's really who is God? What is God like? I think that's really what it's saying, but who is God? Well, He's forgiving and He's good. Abounding in love to all who call to Him. And that's what David's cry is based upon. David's in a bad place. David, for all the blessings he has known, is under attack. He's under threat. He is not doing well. And to whom does he cry? Where does he turn for help? He turns to God. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord. He recognizes his poverty. That's the starting point, really. Blessed are the poor in spirit, said Jesus when he was teaching in his Sermon on the Mount, that little section we know as the Beatitudes. And it seems to me, just reading through this psalm, there are so many connections with the Beatitudes. And probably the reason I'm thinking that is that the church I go to at home in Inverness is currently doing a series on the Beatitudes, and so, or on the Sermon on the Mount, actually. And it's interesting to see the connections that there are, the cohesiveness, the wholeness that there is within Scripture. It's all of a piece. Start off with recognizing our own poverty in spirit. And we cry for mercy, for God's joy, verses 2 and 3. Have mercy on me, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Is anyone needing joy? Is anyone struggling with lack of joy? There's not, sometimes it seems, much of it around these days, depending on who you are and where you're looking. Well, cry to God for joy, because he's the joy giver. He's the one who came up with the whole thing in the first place. He's the one who made us. He's the one who gave us our point, our purpose, to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. Another beatitude says, blessed are those who mourn. That follows closely after, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn their poverty of spirit. That's where David's at. Verses 6 and 7, we're hurtling through this. David says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. David has got hope. He's got hope. He's not just crying into the wind. He's crying out to God, in whom he trusts. He's crying out to God, whom he knows to be the one who created everything that is, whom he knows to be the one without whose leave nothing can occur. God allows things to happen in his wisdom. And he cries out to God, knowing him to be forgiving, knowing him to be abounding in mercy. Do you ever feel hopeless? I think one of the common issues of our age, particularly among many, I know we've got young people with us today, among many young people, is a sense of hopelessness. Bleakness. And that can take you to a terrible place. Well, there's no need to be hopeless. There's no need to be without hope. There's no need to be abandoned to the bleakness of it all, because we have God. God to whom we can cry. God who is mighty to save. God in whom we should put our hope for sure. Verses 11 and 12, David prays, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. Teach me your way, O Lord. Blessed are the meek. Another one of these beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. Apparently, meek is a word that would have been applied to a war horse. Just read that recently. Don't tend to think of a war horse as being meek, but maybe that's because we don't tend to think of the word meek in the way it was meant. Meek means teachable. meek means compliant. And if we're opening ourselves up to be taught by God, to be conformed to His word, to be compliant to His will and to His ways, we're seeking to walk in step with His Spirit, then that's a good place to be. Give me an undivided heart. This is David. David, of whom it was said by the Lord that he has found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after his own heart. And yet here's David crying out to God for an undivided heart because he knows that he's not there yet. Does that resonate with anyone here apart from me? An undivided heart. Oh, we are so easily distracted, so easily turned aside to this or to that or to anything and other than the Lord. Give me an undivided heart. Blessed are those, said Jesus, who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Another one of the Beatitudes. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. We go to a home group in our church at home, and we were looking through the Beatitudes, and one of the questions we had was, it was one of these get you started questions. Which of the Beatitudes do you struggle most with? And a few of us said, the answer might be different on different days, but blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because are we? Do we? If we have a vision of who God is, God who is utterly holy, and just read the words of the answer here and the question, God is the creator and sustainer of everything, everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in His power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Nothing happens except through Him and by His will. Wow. And we know that He is abounding in mercy, that He is forgiving, that He is faithful. Why wouldn't we be crying out for His righteousness? Why wouldn't we be hungering and thirsting for Him, for more of Him? Why wouldn't we be really living with our eyes? What did the hymn used to say? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His glorious face, wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow straight. What is it? Strangely dim. I thought it was strange and dim. Probably that too. Strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's the truth. That's the truth. And we need to be reminding ourselves of the truth continually, because continually we are prone to stray. Verses 16 and 17. How are we doing? Oh, dear me, I'm in trouble. 16 and 17. Thankfully, there's mercy. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. He's crying for God's mercy. He's crying for God's strength. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. He's crying for God's salvation. In order that His enemies, who we haven't really looked at, who are arrogant and ruthless and godless, in order that His enemies may see and be put to shame. I wonder if that, for David, is almost even a hint, a pre-Christ hint of extending God's mercy to others. He is, perhaps unusually, not calling for their destruction. He's not calling for their crushing. He's calling to God for God's strength, for God's mercy, for God's salvation. His focus is not on the enemy, his focus is on God. Oh, in order that the enemy might see it and be put to shame. He's calling out to the God who has created everything and everyone. He's calling out to the God whom all nations will worship, he says, even his enemies, as they begin to see who he is and turn to him for salvation. Christmas seems like a long time ago, but one of the words we use at Christmas time, one of the names we think of Jesus as having, is Emmanuel, God with us, God's salvation with us. In Colossians chapter 2, we read that in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. What is God? What is God like? Well, turn your eyes upon Jesus. You'll see what God is like. John chapter 14, verses 1 through to 6 is a very frequently used passage at funerals. It's a passage where Jesus is preparing his disciples for his own departure, and he's telling them not to be troubled or upset, to trust in God, to trust also in him, for in his Father's house are many rooms, and he's going there to prepare a place for them. They know the way to the place where he is going, and Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, we don't get it, so how can we know the way? And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, no one comes to God, but through me. And then Philip says, well, show us the Father and that will be enough. And Jesus says, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Sorry, I said that already. Verse 9, Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. What's God like? What is God? What's God like? He's like Jesus, because Jesus is God, the Son, God with us, God who came to us not because we were impressive, not because we were righteous. We are poor. We are needy. We are full of sin. We have only one hope. And I have not learned the answer in its fullness that we had up on the screen earlier. But in short, our hope is Jesus. Our hope is Jesus. And it's a hope that is sure and certain, because Jesus is God. Amen.